A minister, I'm sure I told you this story before, but it bears repeating. A minister arrived on one occasion to a church, and he was there about 6 months, and he was beginning to notice who's missing. You know, though you might think I'm a wee bit dull, I could tell you this morning exactly who's missing. I'm not that dull. And he began to notice who was missing, and he noticed that some of the husbands were missing, and sometimes some wives are missing. And he was with Mary one day, and he was asking about John, and she said, "Your Reverence, John's got a problem. When he comes into church, he goes to sleep, and he starts to snore." And he said to her, "Well, Mary, I'll tell you what to do. Get a bit of cheese and let it go off for a week or a few weeks until it's giving off a terrible smell. And when I get into my first point, or when John begins to nod over, you just take the cheese from your handbag and wave it before his nose." Well, eventually, she got John out, and of course, during the minister's first point, during the preacher's first point, John began to nod over, and the minister nodded down, and she got the wee bit of cheese out of her handbag, and she waved it before his nose, and all of a sudden he awoke, and he said, "For goodness sake, Mary, would you take your feet off the pillow?" Now, I trust that I'll be able to keep you awake this morning. I want to talk to you this morning on plagues that preach. Plagues that preach. I wonder, have you ever heard a sermon or a message or ministry on the 10 plagues of Egypt? Hands up if you have. Anyone ever heard a message? One. Maybe two. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning on plagues that preach. And I've been encouraging you to read these passages. And we're going to take in a large chunk this morning that takes in from chapter 7 until chapter 10. And we're beginning to read in Exodus chapter 7, and we're reading at verse 1. Exodus 7 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. Maybe we'll do something different this morning. We'll stand as we read the Word of God. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God, out of respect for God's Word. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old." Are you thinking about stepping down from some work of God? Would you have a wee look at his age? "And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." Okay, you may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to talk to you on these plagues that preach. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Exodus chapter 7. A certain young man some years ago was known as a pool shark. That is, he was a brilliant player at billiards. Hardly anyone in his community or town could win against him. One night, however, as he was running the table, as it is called, making one shot after another shot, he unexpectedly fell over the table, the victim of a stroke. This young man died with his cue stick in his hand. Unknowingly to him and his friends and his community, he had been playing his last game. Until now, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, hadn't lost one game to anyone. He was the strong man of Egypt. He was the most powerful leader of his era and day. However, unknowingly to him and all his friends, in the Egyptian circle, in the Egyptian community, Pharaoh was playing his last game. The God of heaven, the God of Israel, was preparing for Pharaoh the death stroke for him and his tyrannical system. The table would be cleared. It was going to be cleared by divine judgment, an opponent that no one can overcome. Now, this section from Exodus chapter 7 until Exodus chapter 10 contain a series of judgments commonly known as the plagues of Egypt. In the book of Exodus, these 10 calamities, they are described like this. They are described as signs, or they are described as signs and wonders. Actually, there are four eras or four periods of miracles in the Bible. You know, sometimes some Christians lead us to believe that the Bible was filled from beginning to end with miracles, and that we should expect these miracles today. Well, actually, there were only four eras or four periods of miracles in the Bible. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what is a miracle, I wonder how you would respond. Is it a miracle when a parking space opens near the shopping center entrance when you need one? Is it a miracle when a mother senses something wrong in the adjoining room and investigates just in time to stop her toddler from putting a paper clip into an electric socket? Is it a miracle when something prompts a young woman to ring a friend that she hasn't rang for a long time, only to discover that her friend needed that encouragement just at that precise moment? Are those miracles? Well, we often call them miracles, but actually they're more properly termed acts of providence. They reveal God's working in our lives, and often they come as answers to prayer, but they are not the kind of supernatural signs and wonders Scripture classifies as a miracle. So what is a miracle? A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural law that can have no other explanation other than that God is acting. Did you get that? A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural law that can have no explanation other than that God is acting. Now, as I have said, there were four eras or periods of miracles in the Bible. The first burst of miracles took place in the days of Moses and Joshua. The second burst of miracles took place in the days of Elisha and Elijah and Elisha. The third burst of miracles took place in the days of Christ and the apostles. And the last burst of miracles will take place in the days of the tribulation period. The truth is that miracles of the Bible and in the Bible did take place, but they did take place intermittently. But here is an era in which there is brought before us an explosion of miracles. Now, I believe, you may differ, but I believe that all the plagues that came upon Egypt were all miracles. I believe that God acted in time and space, taking charge over nature, and he worked supernaturally to do that which otherwise could never have been done. They were sovereign displays of his power over all creation. Now, if you've been watching your television screen recently, you'll know that Egypt has been on the news. Isn't it interesting what God can do in a few days? I mean, knocking off the entire nation of Egypt is not a small task. But God, the God of Israel, is about to absolutely destroy the nation of Israel. He's going to destroy that nation economically. He's going to destroy that nation politically. He's going to destroy that nation socially. He's going to destroy that nation domestically. He's going to destroy that nation religiously. You say, how does he do it? Through a series of plagues that preach. Well, what do these plagues say? Well, they say three things. Here's the first thing. These plagues preach to us about the awesome power of God. The awesome power of God. You see, God is going to deal with the gods of Egypt and reveal his power. Indeed, God says concerning Pharaoh, "For this cause have I raised thee up to show in thee my power." Will you say to Dennis this morning, the magicians of Egypt had power. Yes, they had. But you'll remember that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, which they had turned into serpents. Now remember that the serpent was the emblem of Pharaoh. It was the emblem of power in Egypt. Pharaoh wore a headdress, and on that headdress there was a raised cobra, a raised snake. And God was simply showing at the outset that he was the one who was in supreme power. Indeed, after the third plague, you'll know that the magicians of Egypt acknowledged, this is the finger of God. You remember what God said on Passover night? Turn over to it. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. And I want this phrase to burn into your hearts and minds, because I think when we get to the book of Exodus, we're so anxious to focus on the Lamb, and that's good. But we forget this. Look at verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Do you get that phrase? "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." In a massive demonstration of divine power that could not be withstood, not even by the multiple gods of this amazing nation of Egypt, God let it be known that he was the Lord. Do you remember what Pharaoh said? When Moses and Aaron went in and demanded the release of the Israelites, you remember Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And God said, "Let me introduce myself. Here is my calling card." And the plagues come. The absolute power of God. You see, it's God versus the gods of Egypt. Well, how did it all come about? Well, there was a plague of blood. You see, to the ancient Egyptians, the river Nile was a god. They worshipped the Nile as a giver of life. Hapi was the god of the Nile, and Isis was the goddess of the Nile. And because they were so dependent on the Nile, they believed that the god of the Nile was a major god. They worshipped the god of the Nile. They had even hymns to the god of the Nile. Hymns of fertility, hymns of happiness, hymns of blessing. One of them goes like this: "Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive." And that river Nile provided transportation. Some of you have been on it. It provided irrigation. It provided pasture. It provided hunting grounds. It provided fish. Everything. I mean, can you imagine your source of water gone? The fish that fills the bellies of your children gone? Can you put yourself in their place for a moment? A full week and no Tesco? Or a full week and no Sainsbury or Asda? At that point, I would be ready to declare the Lord, he is the God. I'm thirsty. I'm in need of a fish supper. Let's get on with the program. But not Pharaoh. Not on your life. In fact, we are reminded in chapter 7:23, Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Then there was the plague of frogs. Now, frogs are cute little things, aren't they? When you've got one or two of them. Can you imagine this kind of situation? Can you imagine it? Pulling back the duvet at night and a bunch of frogs jumping out at you. The frogs filling your oven, filling your microwave, filling your washing machine, filling your tumble dryer. By the way, isn't frog a delicacy somewhere? You see, these Egyptians worship what? The frog. The frogs was one of their gods. And so frogs were a big deal, sacred animals. Did you know that in Egypt you could face the death penalty for killing a frog intentionally or unintentionally? If that was the case, it sounds a wee bit like India with all their sacred cows, doesn't it? If you stepped inadvertently on a frog and killed a frog, you violated the gods. And yet before all this was over, the people were squashing the frogs all over the place. You see, the frogs represented their deities, and it was God against the gods of Egypt, and God was dismantling the religion. God was showing that idolatry was stupidity. You know something? When Moses said to Pharaoh, "When do you want me to take away the frogs?" You know what Pharaoh said? Can you believe it? Tomorrow. 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 I think it's Jerry Vines that has a sermon entitled "One More Night with the Frogs." I wonder, is that what you're saying, dear unconverted friend? Just one more drink? Just one more sniff of the drugs? Just one more night of immorality? Just one more puff? Tomorrow I'll come to Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Bible scholars have divided these plagues into three threes. Three, 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 nine, and then the last one completely different. It's interesting that the third plague come every time without warning, the plague of lice. Scholars tell us that the Hebrew word "can" means gnats, mosquitoes, ticks, or lice. This powerful force came against the Egyptians, but again Pharaoh's heart unsoftened. And then there was the plague of flies. I was talking in the prayer meeting this morning, just before the prayer meeting began, to some of the folk from Ardmore. And I understand that you folk living down at Ardmore, you know about flies. Flies at certain times of the year. The word "swarm" here means a mixture. The conclusion is this: there was not just one kind of fly. There were many sorts of flies come into the land. The Bible says he sent divers sorts of flies among them which devoured them. Now we know again that there were certain flies attached to the gods of Egypt. You see what God was doing? He was judging the gods of Egypt. I mean, there were flies everywhere, everywhere but where? Goshen. You remember Goshen was where the Jews were. You remember that when Joseph came into the land, he settled at the best part of the land, the land that was known for its farming quality. They settled in the land of Goshen. And you know, my dear friends, why God put a division between his people and the Egyptians? You say to protect Israel from suffering? No, it was to promote the testimony of God, that Pharaoh may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. You know what many believers think? They think in order to reach the world, they have to become like the world. That's not what God says here. He says that demarcation. He says that separation. He says that distinction is what helps the world know about God. What a plague this was. Pharaoh still refused. And then there was the plague of Moran, the plague on the livestock. Imagine no red meat for your Sunday dinner. No milk in the land of Egypt. And yet in the border across from Egypt into Goshen, the livestock of the Hebrews prospered. The animals never got sick. Do you see this morning why I say this is miraculous? This isn't some sort of natural phenomena, because natural phenomena doesn't distinguish between who owns the cows. This is God. God's saying to Pharaoh, your animals are going to die. Now, the previous plagues are all about pain and irritation. This is the loss of personal property. This would devastate the food supply. This would obliterate the economic system of Egypt. It would wipe them out. Just another stab at the pagan deity. You see, if these pagan deities had any power at all, they would have come through here. The Egyptians worshipped a god called Hathor, the Godhead Mother Goddess. But she was powerless against the true God. God says to Pharaoh, you worship the cows, do you? You worship the livestock? Well, I make them sick. Your God is a sick cow. You said to me this morning, Dennis, foolish people worshiping a sick cow. You remember what Israel did? When God brought them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by the strength of His arm, you remember what they did before the mount? When Moses was up the mount receiving the tablets of God, the testimony of God, you remember they formed that calf, that golden calf, and they said, these be thy gods that have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Foolish people, they worship the calf. You say people wouldn't worship a sick calf? Listen. There are folk today who make heroes and stars out of rock stars, and they're on drugs, and they're on alcohol, and they're sex perverts, sick cows, and people worship them. Pharaoh's still unmoved. And then there's the plague of boils. People had oozing sores. By the way, they had a god known as Semet. And this particular god had the responsibility to prevent diseases. Well, he was losing popularity fast. And then they had another god by the name of Sunnu. And Sunnu was a god who had a special kind of priesthood. And these people wore amulets, little bands on their arms and their legs. And it was all to ward off diseases, but it was useless. And then they believed in the god of Sarapas, who was the god of healing, and he was useless. And you may have heard of their famous god, Emotep, the Egyptian god, who was supposed to be the god of medicine and healing, but he couldn't do anything either. You see, Jehovah was unstoppable. You say, what was God doing? Through these plagues, He was unleashing His awesome power. There was the plague of hail. Come over to chapter 9 just to show you this for a moment. Chapter 9 and verse 23, very quickly. Chapter 9 and verse 23. So there was hail, verse 23. And fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. You see, there was a god called Mut. And Mut was the sky god. And they believed that Mut was the great benefactor of the sky, who gave them goodness from the sky. You know, of course, when you're in Egypt, the climate's the same all the year round. But all of a sudden, something went haywire. What happened to the god of the sky who used to bless them? You ever been on an aeroplane in a lightning storm, have you? I tell you, it shakes you up a bit. I know that some of you have been on planes and you thought that plane was going down. Does wonders for your prayer life. You promise God all sorts of things when you're in a plane in a lightning storm. I'll give up the chewing gum, God. I'll start to tie. Start to attend the meetings. I mean, can you imagine what this was like? With the hail and the fire, and their entire crops are destroyed. You see, what's God doing? He's battling with the gods of Egypt, and Pharaoh didn't listen. So God gave them the plague of what? Locusts. Lady was talking to her neighbor one Monday morning. She said, I had the locust preacher yesterday for dinner. Her neighbor said, you mean the local preacher? No, she said, the locust preacher. Why, her neighbor said, you know, locusts are small things that eat everything before them and leave nothing. She said that was him. Here's the amazing thing. A locust is able to eat its own weight every day. 1 square mile of locust contains between 100 and 200 million locusts. And by the way, their swarms are as wide as 400 square miles. They're able to flap their wings non-stop for 17 hours. They're able to fly at a cruising speed of 10 to 12 hours, miles an hour, for 20 hours at a time. Incredible little thing. Maybe some of you who are in the pigeons should forget about them and bring in the locusts. The plague of locusts will devastate an entire nation. You say, what's the significance of it? The Egyptians believed in a locust god. All I want you to see, friends, what God is doing. He's dismantling the gods of Egypt. And finally, there was the plague of darkness. And the Bible says there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. What's the significance of it all? What did the Egyptians worship more than anything else? Ra, the sun god. But the sun god couldn't help them. And darkness covered the land. And finally, although it's distinct from the rest, there was the death of the firstborn. But let's pause for a moment. Is this not amazing? God destroyed a nation with an incredible display of supernatural miracles like the world had never seen. Listen to it. All to let his people go. So those are the plagues. God was preaching a sermon to them. God was giving them a message. Now let me pause. I wonder, has God ever preached a sermon to you with a plague? I wonder, has God ever, through a plague, through something terrible, tried to get your attention? Maybe, dear friend, unconverted friend, that time you went to the doctor and you discovered that that old heart of yours had irregularities. Maybe it was that time in the job when your job was about to go and you felt that you were going to lose your job. Maybe it was that time when there was a plague that seemed to come into your family and your family was in the midst of turmoil. Could it be that God was preaching to you? Could it be that God was trying to get your attention through plagues, that you might repent of your sin and turn in faith to Christ? You see, these are plagues that preach. What are they saying? They're showing us, they're preaching to us something of the awesome power of God. Now, that's just the first point, so don't go asleep. They're preaching to us, secondly, something of the awful punishment of God. You see, these plagues were punitive in their nature. God was showing to Pharaoh and the Egyptian community that he wasn't one to trifle with. I want you to see here God's punishment nationally. God's punishment nationally. As you skim across the scriptures covering the plagues that shook the land, there's one word that comes again. It's this word. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And there was a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, every plague reached all the Egyptians. You remember God gave a promise to Abraham and his descendants? You know what it was? God says, I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you. It's a promise that in every age has proven true. Attack the Jews and you're doomed. Attack the land of Israel and you're doomed. They were beginning to realize that Genesis 3 was no joke. Think of it. For years, Egypt had persecuted Israel. Do you remember what they did with the little Jewish boys? They took those little boys at birth and they flung them into the River Nile, and the blood flowed freely. So what does God do? God causes them to reap what they had sown. He punishes them in the coin in which they had sinned. The chickens had come. The chickens were coming home to roost. Egypt wasn't bothered by the blood that they put in the river, but they were bothered by the blood that God puts in the river. Someone has said, if God doesn't apologize to Western society, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If he doesn't judge our society, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Where are we this morning as a nation? Well, we're a nation that have turned our backs, by and large, on the Jewish race. You ever see a Jewish prime minister going in through 10 Downing Street? Camera will have anybody and everybody. But he'll not have the leader of the Hebrew people. That's where we are as a nation. We have turned our back on the Word of God. Marriage means nothing. Same sex, any sex, every sex will do. We're a nation that have not only turned our back on the Jewish nation and the Word of God, we're a nation that is saturated with idolatry. We're a nation whose leaders make light of the commandments of God. We're a nation, my dear friends, that are ripe for judgment. God's punishment on Egypt nationally. God's punishment nationally. And then notice God's punishment individually. Did you notice the time again in these passages? The hardness of Pharaoh's heart. It's described in three ways. In some places we're simply told, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In other places we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. In other places we're told that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. You see, my dear friends, when people harden their hearts against God, the Lord gives them what they prefer. Wonder this morning, like Pharaoh, have you played fast and loose with your life? I wonder this morning, have you ignored warning after warning from God? I wonder, have you shoved eternal truths aside so much that your heart has become hardened? May I remind you this morning that you cannot disobey God without facing the consequences. You cannot sin and get away with it. Doesn't matter whether you're a sinner or a saint. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Someone has rightly said, why all the three acts? Why didn't God cut to the chase and slay the Egyptians to begin with? Why didn't he do it? I'll tell you why. Mercy. He's a God of mercy. You see, these plagues began small and they ended large. They started relatively mild in their intensity, but they got worse. God had to go through 9 arduous plagues before he began killing the Egyptians. Why? Because God is merciful. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Dear unconverted friend, this morning, has God not warned you time and time and time again? Has God not sought to get your attention that you might turn to Him? How awful it would be if you were to walk in continued defiance and God draws a line in the sand for you, sir, and says, enough, I'll just let you go to hell. God's judgment nationally. God's judgment individually. God's judgment prophetically. You see, my dear friends, these plagues give us a preview of what God is going to do at the end of the age. I think that anyone who has studied these plagues cannot help notice that there's a similarity in the book of the Revelation. Because from chapter 6 to chapter 18 in the book of the Revelation, God is going to unlash His judgments during the tribulation period, His judgments upon a godless, Christless, satanic world. And these plagues in the Exodus, they're just judgments in miniature. God's giving us a dress rehearsal of what He's going to do at the end of the age. Thank God we are not going to be here. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ain't going through, we're going up. So there are plagues that preach. You say, Dennis, what are they telling us? They're speaking to us about the awesome power of God. They're speaking to us about the awful punishment of God, but something else. They're speaking to us about the absolute preeminence of God. Before the fireworks ever began, God said, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Even in the first plague, the Lord said, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. God is absolutely preeminent. My dear friends, He's preeminent in two ways in these chapters. One, He's preeminent over their false worship. Will you listen to it again? Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, do you see something that you've never seen before
that these plagues, one after another, were knocking out the gods of Egypt.
You see, later Moses wrote concerning the plagues upon their gods also. The Lord executed judgment. It was God against the gods of Egypt. And these plagues, my dear friends, are the greatest testimony in the Old Testament to the stupidity and the futility of idolatry. I was thinking this week we're living in a multi-what? A multi-faith society. We're living in a day and age when even in our town this morning, people are taking what? How could I put it? The false god of the wafer. And they're telling us, by some hocus pocus, they're going to change it into the body of Christ. They're going to change the wine into the blood of Christ. We're living in a what? A multi-faith society when millions this day and every day will bow down and acknowledge Allah. We're living in a multi-faith society and we need to be reminded afresh that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. You see, that's why idolatry in the Bible is viewed as an offense. It usurps the place that is God's by right. Could it be this morning that you've allowed someone or something to come into your life that has taken the place of God? An idol is just something that we put before the Lord. God is supreme over their false worship. And then God is supreme in His true witnesses. You know, the thing that struck me when I was reading these passages was this, the tremendous change in Moses and Aaron. Maybe I should say more. The tremendous change in Moses. Do you remember the excuses that he made? Lord, I'm unfit and I'm unworthy. We looked at them. And now Moses and Aaron, they're faithful. It says in verse number 6, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. No longer is there any resistance to the purpose and plan of God. There is just compliance. And how old were they? Well, they were in their 80s. You realize that your greatest work for God may be done in your old age. You be careful about retirement. Be careful about retiring for the wrong reason. The wrong reason. They were faithful. And then they were powerful. For when they cast down the rod, it became a serpent. My dear friends, we're going to lose our power if we're disobedient to the commandments of God. When God commands us, our response must be obedience. You remember, my dear friends, that Samson sitting in the lap of his Delilah. He lost his strength. He lost his sight. He lost his service. He lost those things, those three things from God. Why? Because he wasn't acting like a Nazarite. No, when I stop obeying God, I lose the power. Oh, they were faithful and then they were powerful. And then they were prayerful. I mean, can you see Moses leaving the presence of Pharaoh and with outstretched hands, he's interceding for the land of the oppressors of his people. It was as if Moses abode in the secret place of the Most High and abode under the shadow of the Almighty. And you say, what was happening? Well, I'll tell you what was happening. Little by little, Moses was acknowledging the preeminence of God in his life. So I just want to finish there this morning. Is the Lord preeminent in your life? Do you give the Lord a place in your life? Do you give Christ prominence in your life? Or do you give Christ preeminence in your life?
is he number one? I was reading about Queen Victoria's coronation. And at her coronation, she was instructed to sit still during Handel's Messiah. But then as the Hallelujah chorus began, the Queen sat there as the lords and nobles stood with uncovered heads. However, as that anthem continued and the crowning chorus began to resound, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Queens, Lord of Lords. Do you know what Queen Victoria did? She stood to her feet with the tears streaming down her cheeks. And she removed the crown from her head to acknowledge Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings in her life. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne, we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your awesome power, your awful punishment, and your absolute preeminence. We thank you, our Father, that you destroyed the gods of Egypt just to let your people go. And we thank you that they were brought out by the power of God's arm and by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, our Father, this morning that you're the only true and living God. And our Father, we pray that in our lives we might acknowledge your preeminence more and more and more. May this poor self grow less and less. Be thou my life, my aim. Oh, make me daily through thy grace more meet to bear thy name. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.